No, I didn't bring it up this time. Thank you. It is really good to be back at Riverside this morning. My name is Dawn Bodie, and I've had the pleasure of knowing many of you in my previous role as the associate pastor at your sister church, ECC, as well as your West Side neighbor. I live right around the corner from the church. But what you might not know about me is that in January 1st, I accepted a new ministry call. I now serve as Westminster's first full-time chaplain that I felt was an invitation to do more of the quieter work that I enjoyed most at ECC. But since your pastor was kind enough to offer up his Sunday afternoon just last week to preach at our Westminster Vespers service, I thought it was only fair to reciprocate when Dan invited me to join you all here today. Though I did have one itty-bitty prerequisite. With a son graduating from high school and a junior in college headed overseas, I asked if I could pick the scripture. And so here it is, John 15:5 through 8, which I will now read from the Voice translation. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is tossed out and shrivels up and is later gathered to be tossed into the fire to burn. But if you abide in me and my voice abides in you, anything you ask will come to pass. Your abundant growth and your faithfulness as my followers will bring glory to the Father. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Listen, I recognize that this passage takes you a bit off-road from your journey through 2 Corinthians, but I'm hoping that what you will see is that it's not so far off track as it may seem. So I want you today to think of it more of like a pit stop, where we can rest for a moment and fill up on the necessary so we can continue the journey ahead. Besides, there are two members from the church, this church, and my next-door neighbors, Dennis and Roxy. They're new grandparents as of 2 days ago as well. They actually helped me process this message before I offered it to ECC. So I'm thinking that it's a sign that it was meant for this body of believers as well. But before we get started, let me just put a plug in for a movie that you will all want to see after today, and one that I hope will serve as a really memorable metaphor for the message that I'm going to share with you. It's called The Walk, and it tells the story of a man named Philippe Petit. And CBS Morning News Show did a really wonderful intro to the movie last fall. So we're going to check it out together, and if you are listening online and you want to actually see the video, you can find it at youtube.com under High Wire Movie by CBS News.
Begin this half hour with the man who permanently redefined the phrase high wire act one day in 1974. Philippe Petit's death-defying performance on that summer morning is dramatized in a new film by Robert Zemeckis that opened nationwide this weekend. It's called The Walk.
Welcome to New York. Anything to declare?
I'm going to hang a high wire between the two towers of the World Trade Center and walk on it.
Good luck.
But that is exactly what Philippe Petit did on an otherwise ordinary day in 1974.
There is somebody out there on a tightrope walk between the two towers of the World Trade Center, right at the tippy top.
For nearly an hour, a quarter of a mile above Manhattan, the 24-year-old Frenchman walked, even danced, on a steel cable strung between the twin towers of the newly constructed World Trade Center.
Please tell me for a moment you were nervous that morning.
I am never nervous before a performance. First, I cannot afford to be. I always put myself on the wire departure with a feeling that is both mental and physical, a feeling of certitude.
Petit planned the caper for more than 6 years and even made a trial walk some years before, sneaking a cable between the spires of the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris. But the tower walk was such an audacious feat that even the police, who tried to coax him off the wire, were captivated.
I personally figured I was watching something that somebody else would never see again in the world.
Film's greatest achievement is recreating, through 3D and CGI, an event that was only captured in still images that day.
The viewer in the film obviously gets to look at everything around them. Were you seeing all that?
No, and there is a beautiful scene, a beautiful treatment of the moment by the director. Just as I'm stepping on the wire, the whole world does not exist. Only a wire was there in my mind. He managed to show that by having some fog invade the screen, and then we see this wire seemingly walking to infinite, to another planet. And then as I step on it, the fog diminishes and we recognize New York and the tower.
How do you make yourself do that, not see the city?
At the beginning, my concentration was simplistic. I will block the entire world and concentrate on the wire. Mm-hmm. So this is a lifetime of trying to find what I call the open focus, that is completely closed and completely open.
Oh, that's very interesting. You have to be both, in a way.
I have to be both. And when I look over my shoulder to my life, I see one thread, one line, pun intended, of course. It's the tightrope of passion.
You know, he crossed that wire 8 times that morning and never actually even came close to falling, although film suggests he did. That's to heighten drama. And he says he did stop and he sat on the wire in the middle because at that moment he wanted to look down and see the city beneath him that he'd had to tune out when he first stepped on it.
It's so fascinating to hear him say be open and be closed.
Yes.
Did he tell you, how does one train to get that? I mean,
he trained really for 6 years. The moment he saw they were building that building, he dreamed of walking between the towers and worked 6 years to do it.
I think it's safe to say he's the only one that dreamt of that.
I think you're probably right.
Yes, I think he's probably right. Not too many of us here today would have high wire walking between the Twin Towers at the top of our bucket list. But, you know, there is something behind Philippe Petit's words and the actions that I think every one of us in this room can relate to. It's the longing for something more than we've been given or are currently experiencing. And then the focus that we need to realize it. The kind of longing and focus that empowers men and women to leave behind cynicism and fear that would otherwise keep them standing still and step out on the tightrope of life. And in doing so, experience something so profound that others can't help but be captivated and inspired by it. Something that would bring them to their knees in prayer and their feet to dancing and their focus back to the world around them to take in its beauty, rather than to be overtaken by its darkness. And you know, it's actually what Paul has been encouraging the Corinthians to foster in 2 Corinthians thus far, by forgiving the offender, 2 Corinthians 2, boldly preaching a radically different new covenant, 2 Corinthians 3, and as clay jars, complete with cracks nonetheless, as Pastor Dan explained last week, 2 Corinthians 4, all so that they might receive God's blessings and bless others through it, as Jesus promised. I have come that you may have life and life abundant, John 10:10, and do even greater things than what I have accomplished, John 14:12. All so that Christ's joy may be in us and our joy made complete, John 15:11. But you know, the Corinthians were really struggling to take that first step on the high wire, let alone the second and the third. And you know what, church? We contemporary Corinthians struggle too. In his recent book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pete Scazzaro suggests that the majority of us are anything but wire walkers or people experiencing great moments of divine empowerment to the wide eyes of captivated bystanders. Instead, he asserts that within our Christian communities, we are more likely to be church leavers and church fakers who lack any deep or lasting commitment to the spiritual calling. And outside our communities, we are people who resemble more of the darkness and the futility of the culture than we care to admit. Too angry, compulsive, opinionated, defensive, and just too plain busy to do anything about it. And no amount of Bible study seems to be reversing it. So what gives? Well, Pete Scazzaro blames it on the beast referenced in Revelation 13. The beast is the culture or core values in every generation that are not of God. And these core values are backed in our 21st century by beliefs that security is found in money and power and status and contentment in pleasure and convenience and comfort and relevance in anything other than God. And you know, the enemy and the ruler of this world uses it to feed that beast within us, or that 90% of our being hidden below the surface that's filled with our insecurities and our stubbornness and our rebellion from sin done to us and by us. But there's an antidote. It's the integration of our head knowledge with our heart knowing through more contemplative spiritual practices that help us identify the beast around us and in us so we can actually rise above it. Or as Philippe Petit might say, methods that encourage us to find that single line of passion and then the focus needed to stay upon it. And an Old Testament hero, Daniel, already knew this instinctively. So Daniel was one of many Israelites that was captured and taken as a slave after King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. And he was cut off from all that he loved and was familiar with. And then the Babylonian court of the king, well, they set their sights on his extreme makeover, a process of removing anything that made Daniel distinctive as a God follower so that he would just give in to their culture or give up altogether. But you know what? He wasn't so happy with that option. And so he leaned into his own wire walk training. In Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 16, God told the Israelites, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." In other words, remember God's laws and rituals, which for Daniel meant refusing to eat the king's food that had been consecrated to pagan gods, and also continuing to lean into the practice of what we call the daily office, or praying three times a day, regardless of the king's decree to do otherwise. And it worked. In the face of his beast, which literally was a lion or two, Daniel not only survived, but he also prospered spiritually and physically to be a light in a dark generation and ultimately a recipient of a blessed inheritance. But as encouraging as Daniel's example is, starting and stopping there in our exploration of wire walking training would do us a huge disservice. While there's no doubt that God established and affirmed laws and rituals in Daniel's day as a means of accessing his empowerment and blessings, it just isn't all that God has to teach us. And not surprisingly, who we can learn from the most is Jesus Christ. For Jesus, as we know, faced the beast as well. It wasn't the Babylonian Empire, but rather the religious leaders of his day, the very people that he came to love and to redeem. And in the face of this pressure to give in or give up altogether, he leaned into his training as well. With ritual, yes, he was a Jew. And Scripture tells us that Jesus participated actively in the laws and practices that he had been taught, such as Sabbath keeping and celebration of the festivals and feasts and the daily office. But more frequently, in relationship with God directly. And no other gospel writer makes this clearer to us than Luke. And I just have to confess that as many times as I have read the book of Luke, I miss this less than subtle wisdom entirely. I think that I was too anxious to get to the activity of Jesus, like his awesome healings or his brilliant sermons, and it never occurred to me that it was the former that made the latter possible. But to share this with you all today, it's going to require a bit of page flipping. So if you brought your Bible today, please open it up to the book of Luke, which is the third book in the New Testament. Or you can grab a Bible off the chair. We will also have the scripture references up on the screen if you just prefer to make a note of those as well. Here we go. Wire walk training according to Jesus. We're going to start with Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke 4, 16. After returning from the wilderness, full of the Spirit, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Luke 4, 42. A very demanding day of ministry had just occurred the day prior, yet at daybreak, Luke tells us, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Luke 5, 16. As the news of Jesus continued to spread and attracted many more crowds, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. We read there that Jesus went out to the mountainside and spent the entire night praying to God. Luke 11, verse 1. It says the disciples found Jesus praying in a certain place. Luke 21, 37. In fact, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives to end his work or ministry day, I might clarify. Luke 22, verses 39 and 41. Jesus went out as usual, where he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond the disciples, and he knelt down and he prayed. So are you all tracking with me? Are you seeing a trend here? Jesus was very intentional about being in relationship with the Father. And guess what? That meant spending time with him. At day rise and sunset and throughout the night and as usual and in certain places. In other words, in the ordinariness of life. And you know, Luke doesn't tell us what all those moments in relationship with God actually look like. We can be pretty sure, however, that he didn't take his Bible with him since he wouldn't have had one. Instead, he might have communed with God gazing up at the stars or walking beneath the tree branches or drawing pictures in the sand or drifting in and out of sleep while reciting a psalm or letting God dance over him or with him or perhaps all of the above. I think that whatever Jesus did was actually an intentional omission on Luke's part with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because it really doesn't matter much. In fact, for us to know the specifics might become distracting, because we doers would focus more on the method rather than the motivation, and we would miss the point entirely. And here's the point. Jesus knew something happens away from the company of others and alone with God that simply doesn't happen any other way. Let me repeat that. Jesus knew that something happens away from the company of others and alone with God that simply doesn't happen any other way. It's a rekindling, if you will, of our line of passion, and with it, the focus needed to keep following it. It was something Jesus himself needed. And he knew that the disciples did as well, which is why he even invited them to it. Check it out. Turn to Luke 9, verse 10. Luke 9, verse 10. So the disciples had just returned from this really intense ministry mission, proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing people everywhere. Yet upon the return, Jesus doesn't waste much time on the download. In verse 10, it says, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves. and Luke 9:28 and 34. When Peter, John, and James retreated onto the mountainside to pray, God intervened to say, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen. Listen to him." You see, just as Jesus learned to listen to the Father, God now wants the disciples to learn to listen to Jesus. And as we say in Stephen Ministry, to truly listen is a posture of orienting ourselves to another with our mind and our body and our spirit, and with the intent to learn something, which requires a physical presence and openness and focus. Also, the disciples could really hear and learn the truth of God revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, namely who they are, who God is, what good things he has planned for them, and where on earth that authority and power is going to come from to live into it well. For you see, now Jesus is the vine, and they are the branches, and apart from him, they can do nothing. But with him, they can do everything, including face the beast that was about to appear right around the corner. It would be the Roman Empire who would destroy their leader, their city, their holy temple, in other words, the source and the location for many of their rituals, and scatter the followers of Jesus in hopes that they too would give up or simply give in. And it would be in the knowing of Jesus in the deepest way that they would be enabled to keep wire walking, and in doing so, draw many to Jesus daily who would be saved. So what does that mean for all of us? Well, I'll begin by sharing what it meant for me, what it continues to mean for me. As I said, I've glossed over many of these passages. That was until I took a six-week leave of absence last June from ECC, to be honest, because I needed time to gather the courage and the strength to continue my own wire-walking journey. The demands, expectation of ministry, along with my own lack of rhythms to sustain them, was stealing not only my ability to wire walk, but I feared my love of God myself. So you could say that that beast was very near. It never registered until then, as I sat with the book of Luke in hand and my highlighter pen going over these verses time and time again. The intentionality with which Jesus put himself in relationship with God first. How he moved from solitude to a few people, to the masses, and then back to solitude. The way he ended his work days in the evenings, no matter how much was left undone. The abundance that flowed from those moments of retreat with God. Or the fact that we don't exactly know what those retreats comprised of. And we don't need to, or we would risk its deeper meaning, which is God's invitation and our deep need to abide with him. The Greek word for abide means to remain, to stay, to rest. It carries with it the sense of being a sojourner, lingering at the home of another to receive hospitality. It's less a concept of doing and more a concept of being. But to experience that hospitality, one has to be in the presence of the host, Jesus with the Father, and we with the Son. Author John Ortberg describes the gift that comes from such abiding this way. When your soul is at rest, it occupies the throne of your life. Your will becomes undivided and obeys God with joy. Your mind has thoughts of truth and beauty. You desire what is wholesome and good. Your body is filled with appetites that serve the good and with habits that lead you into excellent living. And again, Ortberg also affirms, there's no magic formula for this, though there are lots of formulas out there. Formulas that all too often become inspiration for guilt rather than soul rest when we fail to live into them. What is important here is that we do it and do it frequently. That we make room for God to meet us in new ways because he always will, to empower and to equip us for the wire walking this side of heaven, but also all the way to eternity. Listen, life is 100% fatal. No one gets out of here alive. And the more I have the privilege of sitting at bedsides with those whose earthly journey is coming to an end, the more convinced I am of this. The extent to which you have abided with God in Christ Jesus, seeking his truth, is what best prepares you to embrace with less fear and greater peace the most difficult assertion Paul is yet to make in 2 Corinthians 4. Namely, that though our bodies are outwardly wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Neither good church attendance nor our frenetic attempts at serving give us that kind of assurance. It comes only in the abiding. And I can't help but wonder how different the Corinthian church and our contemporary church might be if we embrace more fully this truth. But then again, as they say, when you know better, you do better. So how about we all agree to leave here today doing just that? This summer, while the margin is a little easier to come by in our lives, let's try to abide with him more deeply and frequently. Oh, and listen, with the freedom of knowing that it doesn't have to look like the person sitting next to you. We have different inclinations and temperament and life circumstances. So for some of us, it may come a little easier on a run, lifting up our prayers to God and listening as you log miles. For others, it might be with paper and pencil in hand to draw or journal what God is drawing your attention to. Still others, abiding might work best by choosing to sit in silence and waiting for his commentary on the world around us rather than that of your favorite news show. For I truly believe, and I have experienced it firsthand, that out of that abiding comes focus. A focus clearly set on our single line of passion, which should be Christ Jesus. And with it, the courage and the ability to step out on the wire, to leave behind the cynicism and the fear that keeps us standing still or even in retreat, so that we can experience something truly profound, something that can bring us to our knees in prayer and our feet to dancing and our sight back to the world to take in its beauty rather than to be overtaken by the darkness. And in doing so, church, we can captivate and inspire a world around us to do the same. Can we agree to that? I want to hear that louder. Yes! I'm going to close this out today with a prayer that comes from chapter 9 of the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Please join me in prayer. Oh, gracious and creative and merciful Father, we need to be with you and for a really long time. To abide in you without rushing or cutting you short or fitting you in. To find again or even just retain the one thing that matters most, love of you above all else, so that we may wire walk for you. Lord, show us that one step we can take today to begin to build a life around you. Help us to pay attention to your voice and by faith to trust that even the smallest change made together with you will grow into powerful winds of the Holy Spirit to a watching world. And it's in the name of our Savior we pray, Jesus. Amen.